God, we are at church, and I just know that there's certain checkpoints that we can hit. Okay, first song, second song, third song, fourth song, intermission, Joey's announcements and rambling, and then now sermon, Father, and then the next, and then the next. And I just pray that we would break all that in Jesus' name right now, that we would just be here. Father, because you are here and we want you, and our brothers and sisters in Christ are here. So I pray that we would be where our feet are right now. I pray that your word in Joshua today would transform us. Just the power of the Bible, the power of the gospel would come and live inside of us and transform our life. So I pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, minds to comprehend, hearts with fertile soil, and feet that would run to obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I guess if I had a title, I rarely ever make up titles. If I had one today, I would say Moving Past the Past. That's what we all need to do, moving past the past. Now, in prayer this morning, there was an interesting thing that came up. Is a lot of times what we do is we just say, hey, what's God been doing in your life this week? How's he been talking to you? And then we just start kind of venting kind of some of the things that God's been doing. And then after we kind of articulate those things, then we, if there's common requests, then we will pray for those. But then we really try to see what the Spirit's leading us to. And one thing that was said this morning that maybe summed up some of what a lot of the church is going through is how many people in here today feel like every day is Groundhog's Day. If you've seen the movie, right? For those Rosedale students, how many of you guys have seen Groundhog's Day? Some of you. I'll tell you what Groundhog's Day is essentially. Every day is the same day. So you essentially have the guy waking up, the alarm clock, the coffee, the food, the annoying neighbor. And then when he goes to sleep, he wakes back up and the same day happens. And then the same day happens. And then essentially then the self-discovery of it, whatever else, right? There's many people, many Christians who in life feel like each day is just the same day. You wake up, you go to work, you drink your coffee, you have the same drama at work. You sometimes feel powerless and like you're not doing what God's supposed to. You come home, you make dinner, you deal with the kids. After you make dinner, after you deal with the kids, then what do you end up doing? You eat the dinner, you clean up, you're worn out, and then you put on Netflix or YouTube or Hulu or whatever your streaming service is to go to bed. And then guess what? You do the same thing the next day. Now, after explaining Groundhog's Day, who can relate? We want more than that, don't we? Like, God who created everything, surely that's what he said our best life is. Surely what he said is you're just going to live the same day over and over and over and over again. See, but I think one of the things that keeps us in Groundhog's Day is our fear of moving past the past. We are afraid of change. Are we not? We are. I mean, some of you are afraid to not get tomato on your sandwich just because you always have, right? Some of you are afraid to try Taco Bell because all you've ever bought was the fish stick sandwich at McDonald's. Any fish stick lovers in here? We got a couple. We're afraid of change. Who in here, when you look back at your life, is afraid of change? We all are. We have to acknowledge that. Now, there's some of us, maybe we just went through change, right? Maybe we're going through change. But we only like change when we choose to change something. You choose to change the color on your wall. You choose to change the carpet in your house. You choose to change what football team you root for. Whatever it may be, when we choose the change, then we appreciate it. But what about when God brings change and we don't like it? See, sometimes we always look to the past. So that was all free. But that is kind of what we're going to be talking about today, moving past the past. So I wanted to give you a simple review from Joshua chapter 7 last week. Joshua and Israel now face their first defeat, right? They journeyed into the promised land. They defeated Jericho by doing what God said. And then now IE, however you want to say it, whatever your pronunciation is, they now face their first defeat. Now, this happens because God told them to not take anything from Jericho after their defeat, right? Leave the plunder for me. Now, what's interesting here, and we're not going to stay here, but we could linger here, is this was their, Jericho was their first battle, right? And since Jericho was their first battle, what we can start to see is the law of first fruits being at place, being in place. What God said is, leave the plunder for me. Leave the first fruits, your first victory, your first win, leave that stuff for me. And then what we're going to see moving forward is God said, you can take the plunder. Every battle that you win from here, you can take it. And the law of first fruits would say this, that we give God first everything. And then after we give him first, then he's like, hey, take the rest. So then it makes me question, then how many things in our life do we give God first fruits? Now, the easy one, we'll just pick on this one. Sorry if it's your first time here. We're not going to really talk about money. But an easy one would be giving God first fruits out of money. I have a friend, kid you not. I'm not the friend. The friend does not go to church here. I wish he did. I have a friend who says this. Each year, what they do is they tell God, here's how much money we're going to give you, give back. Give to the church, give to people, and then everything else after that, that is how we're going to live. So his standard of living is discovered based upon his standard of giving. Isn't that a crazy way to live? The American church lives, here's my standard of living, so then now here's my standard of giving, right? So what's interesting here is the law of first fruit says, hey, we give God, God gets to keep first. And then from there, we move forward. Amen? I want to live that way. I want to live where I say, God, here's how much money I'm going to give you. Here's how much of my life I'm going to give you. And then I will pick my standard of living after that. Francis Chan once said, God told him to give away $40,000. And he said, well, at that time at the church, I wasn't even making that. But he said, what ended up happening is somehow that year I was able to give away $40,000. He said, a couple years after that, God told me I was going to give away $1 million. Note, my salary hadn't changed. And I said, God, how am I going to give away $1 million? And then he wrote the book, Crazy Love. After he wrote the book, Crazy Love, he gave away over $1 million. Doesn't that sound like fun living? You say you would? Yeah, I would choose that. We would all choose to receive $1 million, right? I'll take it. Won't he do it, Sean Bay? I would choose that. But maybe God blessed Francis because Francis was willing to believe God in giving away. And this isn't about money. Take money out. Francis was just willing to give God his heart and trust him with his heart. Are we willing to trust God with our heart, with first fruits? Either way, what ends up happening is they were told not to take any of the plunder, yet they did, right? Achan, who took the plunder, ends up stealing from Jericho. And as Joshua prepares for battle for Ai, right? The spies suggested that it was going to be an easy target and that they didn't need to send as many men. They were taking it lightly, right? And they didn't consult God for his plan. So as they attacked Ai, guess what ends up happening? They were defeated. They go home with their tails tucked. God then tells Joshua it was because someone in their camp stole and didn't listen. And God ended up in chapter 7 taking out Achan, meaning killing him, his family, and everything that he owned. And that's a scary reality, isn't it? Does God still take people out for their sin? Because not only did he do it in the Old Testament, he also did it in the New Testament. And I just want to clarify for any of those who left really scared last week because we brought up God in the New Testament taking people out. I'd say this. This isn't a pattern of God. In Scripture, we don't see God just taking out everyone who sins. But what it was God setting a principle. Don't sin against your community. Don't sin against me. Because when you do that, it has serious consequences. Disobedience has serious consequences. But today, we don't have to die like Achan because Jesus died for us so we can experience mercy and grace. Amen? And even though Joshua and the Israelites experienced defeat, it didn't stop there for them. So that's what chapter 7 was, in a nutshell, right? Now chapter 8, if you have your Bibles. Moving past defeat. Verse 1. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Take the whole army with you and go up and attack Ai. For I have delivered into your hands the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. You shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king, except that you may carry off their plunder and livestock for yourselves. Set an ambush behind the city." So Joshua and the whole army moved out to attack Ai. He chose 30,000 of his best fighting men and sent them out at night with these orders. Listen carefully. You are to set an ambush behind the city. Do not go very far from it. All you be on alert. I and all those with me will advance on the city. And when the men come out against us, as they did before, we will flee from them. They will pursue us until we have lured them away from the city. And they will say, "They are running away from us as they did before." So when we flee from them, you are to rise up from ambush and take the city. The Lord your God will give it into your hand. When you have taken the city, set it on fire. Do what the Lord has commanded. See to it. You have my orders. So what we see here is Joshua in chapter 6, they take over Jericho. In chapter 7, they lose a battle. But God is a God of second chances. God is providing them an opportunity to redo what they failed. See, for Joshua and Israel, this is their second chance to face Ai. Similarly, Jonah was given a second chance after initially refusing to go to Nineveh, right? God is a God of second chances. Just as Israel had to return to Ai, some challenges in life can't be avoided. They must be faced again. See, Jacob had to return to Bethel. The prodigal son had to go home. Got to go home, right? The Ephesian church in Revelation 2 was called to return, remember, repent. Hosea was even commanded to take back his unfaithful wife. God is a God of second chances. See, in the same way, Joshua and Israel needed to go back and confront Ai once again. Yet God reassured Joshua and gave him a clear strategy for Ai. He told Joshua to not fear, reminding him that he had already delivered the city to them, its king and its people into their hands, right? Yet this time what's different is the Israelites were allowed to take the spoil. They were allowed to take the plunder, unlike at Jericho. See, Israel's earlier defeat at Ai was due to sin. But after addressing it, they could trust in God's guidance once again. So now they were to return to Ai expecting victory. See, we must learn from past defeat. You and I must learn from our failures in the past. Maybe you've experienced a failed relationship. Maybe you've experienced divorce. Maybe you've experienced losing a job or facing financial issues. Maybe you're battling chronic disease or facing loss of a loved one. Struggling with addiction or mental health issues. Experiencing betrayal or rejection from a friend or family member. Feeling overwhelmed by life's challenges and unable to overcome them. Or maybe you're just facing failure in personal dreams or goals. God wants us to be able to move past our past defeats. We've all faced a defeat in the past. So for Joshua, how do they move past the past defeat? Well, Joshua selected 30,000 soldiers, significantly more than before, and planned an ambush. The enemy would be lured out of the city, and when the time was right, Israel would seize Ai and burn it, following God's commands. So that was his strategy. And though our past may have been hard, God makes all things work together for our good. And I want to show you here where God uses their past failure for their current success. So God makes all things work together for our good. Verse 9, then God sent them off, and they went to the place of ambush and lay in wait between Bethel and Ai to the west of Ai. But Joshua spent that night with the people. Early the next morning, Joshua mustered his army, and his leaders of Israel marched around them to Ai. The entire force that was with him marched up and approached the city and arrived in front of it. They set up camp north of Ai, with the valley between them and the city. Joshua had taken about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai to the west of the city. So the soldiers took up their positions. When the main camp to the north of the city and the ambush to the west of it. That night, Joshua went into the valley. When the king of Ai saw it, he and all the men of the city hurried out early in the morning to meet Israel in the battle at a certain place overlooking the Arabah. But he did not know that an ambush had been set against him behind the city. Joshua and all of Israel let themselves be driven back before them, and they fled toward the wilderness. All the men of Ai were called to pursue them, and they pursued Joshua and were lured away from the city. Not a man remained in Ai or Bethel who did not go after Israel. They left the city open and went to pursue Israel. So remember last week, what was it that got Joshua and crew in trouble? What got them in trouble was this idea that they underestimated the opposition. And when they underestimated them, what was it that got them there? It was probably pride. And it was pride because they said, well, God is with us, obviously. And obviously God is with us because he parted the river when we stepped into it. He delivered us from Egypt. God is with us, right? Not only did he do that, but really all that we had to do to conquer this city was walk around these walls 13 times and then blow some instruments, and then the walls are going to fall, and then we will have victory. God is with us. So sometimes even when God is with us, pride trickles in, and then we just start assuming that we can move forward. Anyone ever done that? God, you're with me. I'm just going to assume that I've got the anointing. So since I've got the anointing, I can do, I can say, I can act, I can move independently because God is with me. So there's this idea that what Joshua now is thinking is, look, we're going to use the very thing that we failed in chapter 7 against them in chapter 8. What was it? Pride. So what we're going to do is we're going to act like we didn't learn anything. We're going to send a few thousand men up front. And then when we send a few thousand men up front, we're going to have the big group hiding and waiting. But when we go to ambush the front door and they say, look, these dorks are here again with only a few people, we're going to kill them all. So what we're going to do is pride will get in their way. And as we go there, then we're going to run backwards. And pride's going to get in the way, and they're going to chase us away. And when they chase us away, then all our other men will go into their city. Is it possible that God was making all things work together for the good of Joshua? Because the very thing that he failed in, we'll say the week before, it wasn't the week before, but since we studied it last week, the very thing that he failed in the week before is now the thing that God is using for his victory. Amen? So the very thing that you have failed in your past is something that God can easily use for your victory today. This was something, though. Let's set the ambush. We'll send in very, yeah. Again, remember, it was pride. They got us in chapter 7, but God's going to get them now in chapter 8. A brilliant plan. See, this plan, it's actually been studied by warlords in the past, right? It was something that originally they'd never seen a war like this. Basically, it was like you and me in this field were fighting, charging, right? A war like this with this war plan had never been seen to this time. See, God wanted them to move past their past, not only in their strategy, but in their attempts of what they did in life. God wanted them to move past that. But it's really hard to move past the past. See, as much as they were pursuing the future, they were still living in the past because what they thought is they could win future battles with past ways. And I just want to say this, we have to move past our old strategies. That's really hard. Do you remember how they won their first battle? We already talked about it. They listened to God, and then they walked around Jericho 13 times. They played some music and shouted, and then the walls fell, and then victory was them. Now, the second battle, they lost. Just done, right? Pride got in the way, they lost it. The third battle was a plan that was different than the first and the second. And I need us to see something. We must be okay doing a new thing. If they would have went to AI and just assumed, hey, we won the battle by walking around Jericho and playing instruments, so you know what? What are we going to do? We're just going to go walk around AI and just be silent for 7 days, and then God's going to bring the walls down. See, there's this assumption that everything in the past means we just do it again. We must be okay with God doing a new thing. Now, I don't know about you, but I often think about how I love to see revival take place here in Mechanicsburg, on Rosedale's campuses, or campus. Maybe I'm prophesying, right? Maybe there's going to be multi-campuses, world campuses of Rosedale one day, and you guys will do it, right? Revival at Rosedale. I love to see revival there. I love to see revival in all of your home churches in this nation. How many of you guys would love to see revival take place? Yet the problem is this, is that the older I get, the more I hear that we only see revival through the lens of the last one. That's a hard reality. We only see revival through the lens of the last one. And when we talk about revival here at Mechanicsburg Christian Fellowship, and I hear from people talking about God moving powerfully, guess what it is? I remember 30 years ago what happened at my church. I remember during the Jesus movement. I remember 10 years ago when God did this. And if all we ever do is see revival through the lens of the last one, then I don't think we're going to see another one. Amen? Amen? Are you guys okay with revival happening if it doesn't happen the way that you want it to? Can we be getting in the way of that? I think we are, because I think that we fight too much for how things used to be. And one of the biggest fears is this, is that if the church does anything new, then that means that it's woke. How many of you guys fear that? A lot of people that I talk to fear that any new thing in the church means that it's woke. That's not the case. If the church is doing something new, it could just mean that God's doing something new and it has nothing to do with being woke. Amen? Can we agree to that? It doesn't mean that we're going to like it. It doesn't mean that it would be our preference. But who in the world wants to go to battle, and when you go to battle, you walk around something 13 times staying quiet? That's not what I think of battle. Mike Tyson, one of the best fighters ever, right, said that he, mentally, before he would go to fight, he had to go to this dark place in his mind where he essentially just wanted to murder the person, right? And then after the fight, he'd come back to normal. When I think about going to battle, I wouldn't be good in battle right now, right? Because my mind is not even close to that. But when you go to battle, your mind has to go to a certain place because you might not ever come home. It's either you or me, right? Macy needs me to feed the dogs in the morning, so I got to get home, right? So I got to get home. Your mind has to go somewhere. So can you imagine taking on this approach of saying, God, how am I going to go to battle this way? Point being, God does new things. See, we say things like God will only move in a powerful way if we sang these songs again. God will only move if we just did these ministries again. God will only move if the leadership does this again. God will only move if we this, if we that, if we. Now, what I'm not saying is we don't take wisdom from the past, right? But this idea of always doing what we've always done just because is not appropriate. How about this one? Growing up, my church did this. Look, you come here and you recognize that this isn't your church. I'm not your pastor. These aren't your pews. These aren't the hallways that you ran. Actually, for me, it is. And you know what? I think back to all the powerful moments that we had here, and then I'm like, but there's still more. They're still new. God wants to move through us. And imagine, even if I were just like, you know what, this church, and I don't hear any of this anymore. You guys just keep it to yourself now. Imagine, you know, MCF would be a better place if Pastor Lennon was here. Maybe. Or maybe God just wanted to do a new thing. And if you ask Lennon, what's he say? God's doing a new thing and I'm done. Because if Lennon felt called to still be here, guess where Lennon would be? He'd be here. Or imagine when we had, insert, Paul and Grace leading worship. Boy, the Spirit would be moving today. Way back, right? Or Joe Byler, Tom Bender, Steve Schaub, right? Imagine if God, if they were still leading worship for us. Imagine if this person was still leading small group. Imagine if we still had ushers coming here, taking the plates and passing it. We all have these old traditions that we only think God would move that way again. And if we keep on thinking that God's only going to move through our idealistic view of what church should be, we're going to miss it and we're never going to step into revival. We have to allow God to do a new thing. See, God doesn't do the next thing the same way he did the last. Because if he did the same thing over and over again, then he would become a formula. When his ways become formulas, it takes him out of it. Do you guys see that? See, we no longer consult him because he's a formula. We no longer need to spend time with him because we know exactly what he wants. We know what to do. For example, in spite of what the world may tell you, 1 + 1 still equals 2, amen? 1 plus 1 equals 2. So if we knew the formula of God, because I know how to do very basic math, 1 plus 1 equals 2, then if I knew everything in God's world that way, then why would I ever need to consult him? Then what I could do is I could go to the book of rules and say, oh, God wants me to do this exactly. So today I'm going to wake up and I'm going to pour my coffee 3/4 cup. And then I'm going to go outside and greet my neighbor. 1 plus 1 equals 2. If we knew exactly, we just wouldn't do it. But what God wants is for us to have a relationship with him. Because sometimes he wants to tell us, don't drink coffee today. Where's the rebuke? Someone rebuke me. No coffee today, Joey. See, could it be that we don't have revival here at MCF because we are so tied to the past that we never look forward to the new thing? And there are very few people who are willing to trust God with a new thing. And what I mean is this: we don't trust God enough to step into the Jordan before it parts. We trust God enough to step into the Jordan after it parts. In too much of our life, we're telling God we have to see it before we believe it. Too often in life, we say, God, part the river, then I might trust you. And you know what? We don't even say, part the river, then I'll walk through it. We say, God, part the river. The river's parted. And now we say, now send a horse to come pick me up. And then the horse must have my coffee with it, right? We have all these parameters that we just keep on making it harder and harder and harder for us to step into the new thing and to trust God. And I want a relationship with him, and I want us to have relationships with him that we blindly step into the river, and then the second we step in, then it parts. Amen? See, we are afraid of change. But based upon a study, this is just one study, right? And this was about Christian people. It was a Christian study. Why are people afraid of change? Well, people are afraid of culture change, right? It scares people to death, according to this study. Culture scares people to death. And most people are afraid that culture is going to infiltrate the church. Church programs are not the easy answer anymore. In the maybe late 80s to mid 2000s, you were able just to create a program. And then that program would then attract people. And then, you know, it was easily replicable. And then programs were an easy thing for the church. But that's not the case anymore. There's been several, or if I wanted to be Nick Saban, programs. There's been several programs. A few people get it. There's been several programs that we've tried to start here at the church, and they've just failed. Now, based upon the literature that we would read in the mid-90s, it would say just start a program. Based upon the past, you just start a program, and then it happens. But we've started many programs here. We followed them to the T by which it said to do. Greet one another, shake their hand, ask them to be involved, have coffee and have donuts at the event. You do it. You invite them. They come. And then guess what? The next time you do it, you greet them, you shake their hands, you invite them to come, you have the coffee, the donuts, and then they don't come, and then they don't come, and then they don't come. No offense, but essentially what they're saying is, look, the same things don't work. The other reason why people are afraid of change is you can't plug and play the Holy Spirit. You can't just plug it, turn it on, right? Programs can often be an excuse for people not to do what they should be doing outside of the program. Many church members want a me-focused church because it's comfortable to them, right? So we're afraid of change because we want the change to be about us, not God leading us. We shouldn't be asking what we can do to, this is another paraphrase of why we're afraid of change. We shouldn't be asking what we can do to stop culture change, but how we can meet people with the gospel in a changing culture. So people are so afraid of culture changing that they don't want to change, right? And then some churches would rather die than get out of the comfort of the past. What do we want here at MCF? Now, I say this. Right now, I would say we all want change in here, right? Come on. Amen? Some of you, most of you, we all want change. And I'm not talking about change as an organization. I'm talking about each day I want change so that I'm not repeating the same day over and over. Because what I know is God is so far greater than what we've been living in. There's a reality of experiencing his presence where we can discover him in all things every day. See, revival is always a result of people trusting God and not themselves. And here's where I will share a few personal things about my journey. I did grow up in the church. I did go away for several years. I'm so thankful that God has called me back to this community. Absolutely love being here. For 7 years, I have been the senior pastor here at Mechanicsburg Christian Fellowship. It's flew by, right? That's because COVID was like a decade. So it's felt like a really long time. But for 7 years, God has been asking me to prepare Mechanicsburg Christian Fellowship for change. And I've just felt like I'm not even sure how yet, God. And I don't think I necessarily knew how at that point or even now because the complete answer wasn't there. But for 7 years, I didn't come in here saying, Lyndon did this bad or elders did that bad. Here's what we need to change. There was none of that. But there was just this deep conviction within my soul that God wants to do a new thing. He wants us to walk in his power, in his friendship, in his love. He wants us to know these things. Like, God is real and he talks to us. He wants our church to know that, just not a few people. And I was sharing with the prayer group this morning that I gave my life to Christ at a very young age, the best that I knew. But it wasn't until I was a teenager that then I truly experienced him in a way that I said, I don't want anything different than that ever again. I experienced his presence and his being in a way that said, I want to commit all of my days to God, to Jesus. And then what I started to recognize is this, is God went from a God that was far off and a distance God that I still wanted to show reverence to a very personal God that I would say this, met my needs more than anyone else here on earth. Don't you guys want to know God in such a way that you can trust him and know that he's meeting your needs in a far greater way than any physical person on this earth? I want us to know him that way. There's been times, I kid you not, where as I'm just trying to be in his presence as I'm driving, and this might freak some of you out, my story, some of y'all have the story too, but I've just been driving. God's like, hey, take another route. Turn left. I'm not turning left. Why would you talk to me about this, God? Why would I turn left here? I'm not going to do it. You're not speaking to me about this. So guess what? I don't turn left and I go straight and then I'm stuck for an hour and a half in a traffic jam. There's been times that God has said, give your money away, and you give it away. And then there's been times that then God's told other people to give their money to me, right? In times of need. God moves in powerful ways, and it's not even about money. I'm sorry that I'm talking about money today. There's been times that God's asked me to sit and talk to someone, to go share a word of encouragement. Just to know that he's with us. God is with you guys today. And I just want you to know that he's even with you more than you imagine. He's with you even greater than your religion has allowed you to think. Than the boxes and the parameters that you've put him in. God loves you today. God is for you today. And God cares about you today. So for 7 years, God has been talking to me about change. And the change was never an indictment about how past leadership was not doing anything. I just didn't even know what the change was. So we've wrestled with hard things of, and obviously we've never done this, but very early on, and some of the elders can attest to this, even past elders, Mark, Stu, Bob's not here today, but I think Jonathan and Eric could even witness to it. Ben could not because he's just brand new, week one, really. But I remember very early trying to articulate this, and I said, what if we fire everyone? What if we just fire everyone and get rid of everything? Anything that we are, why don't we just get rid of it? And that kind of seems harsh right now, doesn't it? Like, why would you fire everyone? And for me, it never felt scary or offensive because I just know that God's doing a new thing here. I just knew that God wanted to do a new thing here. So it's like, why don't we just get rid of everything? Why don't we get rid of our church name? Why don't we get rid of our church affiliation? And it doesn't mean that we won't rename it MCF, and it doesn't mean that we won't be back in the Rosedale Network, and it doesn't mean that, I'm like, why don't we even change where we do things in the church? What if this becomes the kids' wing, and what if that becomes the sanctuary? Why are we holding on to things just because we've always done them? Just everything I was trying to put up there because I knew that God wants to do a new thing. I don't know where you guys are personally. And maybe I can petition and cry out and try to lead us all to a place of change. But I know where my heart's going and I know what I want to let God do because I'm coming to the place of desperation that I know that there's more. Does anyone else know that there's more? I'm coming to the place where it's just like, okay, fine, I've tried everything. I mean, refs cheat us out in Oregon. AI bots, onside kicks, Ohio State football can't do it. I had to make sure, since Spencer in Michigan, since I always make fun of him, I'll make fun of myself. Ohio State lost. But guess what, Spencer? Jesus is king. Just the declaration, right? I mean, we lost to the number one team, essentially, not, well, I guess you did at the time, too. Either way, it doesn't matter. I've tried so many things, even in my Christian life. Take sin out of it, right? Take, like, yeah, these ideas of sin, just my religion. And I'm not talking about religion and following Jesus. I'm talking about these almost, yeah, just these actions that just say, well, I have to do this because. And there's weeks that I can study and God not be in it. Amen? Anyone ever done that? You can read the Bible and God not just be in it, and you're only doing it because you want to clear your conscience. I've tried just studying the Bible every day for hours and assuming that God's going to meet me there. Something has to change. Not my studying, but the way that I study, the way that I want to discover him. So I've tried everything, and what God's saying is, look, nation, and dare I say, even during election season, maybe there's a good candidate, maybe there's not. Maybe there's the lesser of two evils. Maybe there's a great candidate and a bad candidate, or maybe there's two great candidates, right? I've given all the options so you can't say I'm being political. But guess what? Here's what I will promise you. Whatever candidate you think's best, they're gonna fail us. And I think for a long time, we've put so much hope that politics is going to fix our life. And what God's allowing us to see now in, I was going to say 2020, because we're all stuck there, in 2024, what God's going to allow us to see in 2024 again is that nothing compares to him. Amen. Nothing. Nothing compares to him. Amen. But what we've settled for is putting our hope in other things. So for 7 years, God's been talking about something changing here. So what is exactly changing, right? Well, as leaders, we're not exactly sure. We are truly trying to step into the Jordan. Just step into the Jordan and then watch it part. I have many dreams of what I hope the change may be, right? What things might look different. I mean, I have dreams of us walking and experiencing his presence every day. I hope that's a part of the change. I have dreams of his gifts and his spirit empowering us to see people healed, delivered, and born again weekly. I hope that's a part of the change. I have dreams of this place making disciples not only here, but all over the world. I have dreams of this place thriving in him. I have dreams of this place being known for how well we know the word of God. I have dreams of this place having family worship nights and community worship nights, right? I have dreams of this place having prayer nights and it not being a job, but it's a place that we want to be. See, a lot of the reason why we're not participating in certain activities at church is because probably we're not giving out of our first fruits. We're saying, here's what life has dictated out of me, and then here's what I have left over, right? Imagine if we had how much different would the church look if we said, hey, look, I want to be here, not I have to be here, but church has prayer and worship on Tuesday nights, I get to be there. So kids and family, there's nothing on Tuesday nights. And then I have small group on Thursday nights. So kids and family, we're going to be involved in small group on Thursday nights. And then Saturday, you know what? We love God so much that we're going to be doing an outreach event. And then Sunday before church, we're going to get up, we're going to go to prayer, and then we're going to worship and learn about him for a couple hours. Imagine how different MCF and even our communities would look if we gave God our first fruit rather than what's left over. Do we think it would look different? It would. But we're giving God what's left over. Now, I'm not beating anyone up. I said we are. I didn't say you are. We are. The new thing that God wants to do is us stepping into the river and prioritizing him above all else. So, I have dreams of this area knowing we are Christ's disciples based upon the way that we love. And for us to step into this, we must have honoring attitudes of unity with one another. We must be willing to sacrifice our opinions, our dreams, and our ideas of how church should move forward. So that's been for the past 7 years, right? For the past few years. How about this? Be ready, right? Grab your seats. For the past 2 years, leadership has felt God calling us to change the name of Mechanicsburg Christian Fellowship. Right? No way. We cannot change the name. This is our idol. God will not move unless the church is named Mechanicsburg Christian Fellowship. He won't do it. Well, guess what? Mechanicsburg Christian Fellowship is actually a second name. How many of you guys knew that? I believe it was Mechanicsburg Mennonite Fellowship, or was it church? Do you guys remember? It was Mechanicsburg Mennonite. That was the name of this place. And then Richard and Jewel left, and Lyndon and leadership team was like, I think God's doing a new thing. And we're going to change the name. So, I can feel the disappointment. And you know what? I'm okay with it. There's no name coming right now, right? But here's what we're going to be sure that the name has in it. Fellowship, Church, Second of Mechanicsburg. We're going to make sure, right? We're going to make sure that it has all of those things in it so we make everyone happy. Leadership has been talking for 2 years. We've actually shared, if you're involved in a small group, we shared last year that we felt like God was calling us to change the name. And then now's the time that we just felt like, hey, we're just going to say, we feel God calling us to change the name of Mechanicsburg Christian Fellowship. Now, here's what's interesting. Some of you are okay with it, and that's cool. Some of you are not. We're not trying to bully people and bring them along, right? But here's what's interesting is we were excited about change until something that we loved then got confronted, right? Can anyone relate to that? We were like, let's charge the mountain. Oh, wait, God wants to maybe change the name of Mechanicsburg Christian Fellowship? Oh, no. God wouldn't do that. So now we're confronted, and that's why change is hard. See, the Israelites had to trust that the river was going to part. It didn't part, and then they walked through it. You're like, well, Joey, why don't you tell us the name change, and then we'll approve it or disapprove it, and then we'll tell you if that was God. God's not here. Amen. Thank you. So what we know is this, is we don't have the church name yet. Maybe we thought we had a name last year. We don't think we have the church name yet. But we do know God wants us to declaratively do this because he wants to do a new thing. Now, how many of us immediately want to go back to the past and say that there's no way we can change the church name of MCF? Many. We do know that, MCF didn't start that way. Now, we don't need to change the name. We are not thinking that we need to change the name to be hip or to be rad, right? To have swag, right? We don't think we need to change for any of that, using the older cool language so that people understood it in the room. I couldn't relate to Rosedale with those, right? We're not changing the name because we feel like we want to leave anything that MCF ever represented. We don't need to change the name. But God is doing a new standpoint, or something new. But here's what I want to say. From a fleshly standpoint, it's way easier not to. We don't need to change it, but from a fleshly standpoint, it would be real, real easy not to, right? Nothing wrong with the name, right? Mechanicsburg Christian Fellowship. Nothing wrong with it. We don't need to do it. And then legally, all the paperwork you have to file, the people you have to talk to, you have to get new shirts, right? You got to do all these things. Very important. You got to change the name on Facebook. The phone book, when they update it, you know, it's no longer going to be Mechanicsburg Christian Fellowship in there, so they're going to have to update the phone book. So the one person who doesn't like change, Scott, still, how many of you guys use a phone book? Anyone in here still have a phone book? Okay, you are the people that don't like the name change. Come on, somebody. Okay. Well, but You either don't like the name change or you're the preppers because you're like, I really need this paperwork if everything goes to, you know what, and then I have some pages to burn to start a little fire. So you're a prepper or you don't like change. So God is doing a new thing and we want to follow him, right? And we believe that this is the next move. Here's what God is not changing, right? God is still on his throne. The Bible doesn't change. Truth doesn't change. His sacrifice doesn't change. Now, to bring it back to Joshua 8, Joshua had to follow God by not doing what he did at Jericho. But because God is a creator and not a replicator, God was doing a new thing. And I'm just so desperate for the new thing. And when it comes to a church name, again, we're doing it because we feel like this is what God wants. It's a declarative step. And what I see is this, is I have to be willing to let go of a few things in my life. And if that's a church name, because for me, when I talk to people, when I've talked to the elders and when I've talked to maybe my inner circle, you know what they've said is they said, Joey, people aren't going to like that. People aren't going to like you for that. So then guess what you do is you say, oh, you know what? I want to be liked. I want people to like the church. So then you get stuck into, well, I don't want to change the name because what? I want people to like me. I want people to like the church. So then now I'm confronted with this idea of, do you change or do you not change? And here's what I say. I believe that God wants us to step into the river and trust him. God is not a replicator. He is a creator. So in the Bible, we often see God give people new names. There was new creation at the beginning of time. There were new covenants in the Bible, and then a new heaven and a new earth to come. Amen? God is a person who does new things. So here at MCF, it's time to step into the new thing that God is calling us into. And may I make it clear that the name change doesn't fix any issues that we have. It doesn't change anything from the past. It's just something declaratively that we're doing. Either way, back to Joshua. And I know I've taken some liberties here, right? Just like some things, you know, are such a hot topic, you just got to kind of say them sometimes, right? I said it. Maybe the goal would be by January 1st, we have a new name, right? Who knows? But let's get back to the rest of the scripture, then we're out of here. Victory came to Joshua when he trusted God, right? Verse 18, then the Lord said to Joshua, hold out toward Ai, the javelin that is in your hand, for into your hand I will deliver the city. So Joshua held out toward the city the javelin that was in his hand. As soon as he did this, the men in the ambush rose quickly from their position and rushed forward. They entered the city and captured it quickly, and quickly set it on fire. The men of Ai looked back and saw the smoke of the city rising into the sky, but they had no chance to escape in any direction. The Israelites, who had been fleeing toward the wilderness, had turned back against their pursuer. When Joshua and all the Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city and the smoke was going up from it, they turned around and attacked the men of Ai. Those in the ambush also came out of the city against them. So they were caught in the middle with Israel on both sides. Israel cut them down, leaving neither survivor nor fugitives. They took the king of Ai alive and brought him to Joshua. When Israel had finished killing all the men of Ai in the fields in the wilderness where they had chased them, and when every one of them had been put to the sword, all the Israelites returned to Ai and killed those who were in it. 12,000 men and women fell that day, all the people of Ai. For Joshua did not draw back the hand that held out his javelin until he had destroyed all who lived in Ai. But Israel did carry off for themselves the livestock and the plunder of the city, as the Lord had instructed Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai and made it a permanent heap of ruins, a desolate place to this day. He impaled the body of the king of Ai on a pole and left it there until evening. At sunset, Joshua ordered them to take the body from the pole and throw it down at the entrance of the city gates. And they raised a large pile of rocks over it, which remains to this day. When Joshua was willing to do something new, to take a risk, to not trust himself, but to trust God, victory came. And for some of us, there are risks of change and new things that God is asking us to take. So I believe we miss the victories that God has for us when we are unwilling to take the risk that God has placed before us, because we only see past victory through the lens of the last victory. And today, our next victory is through obedience of the new way. Amen? I don't need to clarify myself, but for your sake, a new way does not mean any of the things that I said. Jesus is still the only way. A sin is still a sin, right? This is just a new name. Amen? All right. So God, help us move into the new. Let's pray. God, not just in a new name, but just in life, the things that you're calling us to. Break us up from the Groundhog Day. I pray that you would fill us with your spirit today, that we would be excited and we would ask you, what new thing do you want us to do today? Maybe the new thing is getting involved in small group. Maybe the new thing is volunteering for the worship team or tech booth or kids ministry. Maybe the new thing is going to prayer or raising your hands in worship. Father, just speak to us about the new thing. And may we be bold enough. Give us feet of obedience to run towards that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, hey, look, y'all will be back here next week.